I'm going to do our first reading, which is taken from 1 Samuel 16, verses 1 to 13. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears about me, he'll kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I'll show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord had said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab, and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He is tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. And now Sam is going to do our New Testament reading for us.
Luke 7:36-50. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of a woman she is, that she's a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he forgave the debts of both. Now which one of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house and you did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I have entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. Whoever has been forgiven little, loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace.
Kind of minister you want, he can't see who's here, so he can't check up on you. I did some notes a few weeks ago, but I'm unable to read them. So that's rather alarming, because when there are no notes, is there a start and is there a finish? I remember the very first time I preached was in 1957. I was in the doing national service, and four of us used to go every Sunday evening to a little Methodist church at Long Parish in Hampshire. And one of the four was a lay preacher. And he suddenly said to me one Sunday, I'm down for next Sunday, but I can't do it. I have to go home. So I've told them that you'll do it. Well, the other two wouldn't have done it in a million years. And I was terrified. I'd got one book with me, Your God is Too Small. So I wrote out a chapter and called it a sermon. And the congregation were none the wiser. I also remember the last time I preached, January 12. My wife was ill with dementia, and I realised I wouldn't be able to leave her again. So my last sermon was at St. Peter's in the Westlands. And then one day, sometime after she had to go into care, I decided to get rid of all my sermons, so I got rid of the lot. And I happened to tell her, and she said, why ever have you done that? You might need them in the future. And I said, my darling, if I ever preach again, I shall be coming from a very different place to where I've been. And she will be delighted today to feel that I have once more, for the last time, preached. Back in September, I was reading a daily reading book by John Powell. I think he must have gone to be with the Lord by now. But I read his daily readings, and there was one I read, and I thought, if ever I did preach again, I'd like to preach on that theme. And I was sitting in church, and suddenly I felt, well, why don't you offer? The church has got to find preachers until we settle, so offer. So I spoke to Liz and said, if ever you stuck or whatever, I'll come and, well, I'll be here anyway, but I will do it. And so here we are. The theme I'm talking about was from the New Testament reading from Luke 7, where Jesus asks the Pharisee, Simon, do you see this woman? What's happening is Simon has invited Jesus, which was very unusual because he was a Pharisee, but he was obviously not a closed-minded Pharisee. There were some Pharisees who were open to the possibility that Jesus might be a prophet. And so he invites Jesus for an evening meal. And this woman comes in. Now, that was not unusual. in the time of Jesus, when you had an evening, say, a meal, you always left doors open, and anyone could just wander in to listen, or perhaps not eat, but to come in and just share, and nobody would take much notice. It was just the way they did it. And Jesus is there having a meal, and suddenly this woman comes. Now let me take you back to 1953. I wanted to be a tailor. This is relevant. I wanted to be a tailor, but a neighbour of ours put me off and put my parents off. What a terrible training. It was hard work. You stood all day. It was hot and all the rest of it. So we decided that wasn't for me. But what was for me? Well, my mother said, I know what's for you. You can go on a Sainsbury's training management. Well, Sainsbury's was nothing like as big as it is today. But even then, I failed medical. So I got a job in a local grocer's. And while I was there, not very happy, because you had to skin cheeses and, oh, everything was, you know, pat butter and all the rest of it, which looked romantic, but wasn't. And the lady working there said, there's a vacancy in my husband's office in London, in Soho. They're quantity surveyors, and I'd never heard of a quantity surveyor. Anyway, my father said, it's too great an opportunity to miss. So on a greatly reduced wage, £2 a week actually, I went to work in this office in Soho. There was the theatre on the end of the road, Windmill Theatre, with all these men in raincoats there in the mornings, and I wondered quite what was going on. Our offices were over a very famous stage school at that time, the Italia Conte Stage School, and next door was the Musicians Union, so it was quite interesting. Anyway, my job at the evening, when I finished at six, was to take the mail to the Leicester Square post office and on my way home. So when I got home, my father said, do you like it? What? I said, yeah, it seems okay. And I said, there's an amazing thing that happens. He said, what's that? I said, well, when I went down to the station, I'm 15. I said, these housewives were out on the street greeting people. And I said, it was so friendly. I said, they don't come out where we live, do they? He said to me, have you any idea who these ladies are? So I said, no, I don't know. They just seem very friendly. Well, he told me that they were prostitutes. And suddenly, what had been a delightful experience of thinking all this friendliness made me worried. Not that they were interested in me at 15, but it worried me. So in this I told my father about these ladies. So when this prostitute comes into Simon's house, she not only comes in, she kneels at the feet of Jesus. And then she does an amazing thing. Her tears roll and she does the unforgivable. She lets down her hair, which was unforgivable at that time. Only the lowest of the low would do that. So Simon now knows the answer to his question. This is no prophet. No prophet would allow such a thing to happen. But never mind, she does it. And then Jesus reads Simon's mind. He's looking so disapproving. And Jesus says, Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You never washed my feet. In fact, you never did anything except provide the food. This woman has done nothing since she's been in but concentrate on my feet, which was the thing you did. So you've suddenly got three people behaving outrageously. You've got the woman letting down her hair and washing his feet. You've got Simon, who has forgotten all manners and grace. He was acting outrageously because you did not invite people into your home without washing their feet. And Jesus acts outrageously. Do you see this woman? And then he does the most outrageous thing of all. Daughter, your sins are forgiven. Simon was outraged. Who did he think he was? Who did he think he was forgiving sins? Only God can do that. Well, that's the point. God was doing it. Go back to 1953, go back to Soho, go back to these ladies, as I called them, and I still do. They, when I first saw them, I thought they were lovely people being very friendly. By the time I had it explained to me what was going on, I didn't feel comfortable. The ladies hadn't changed. They were still there. They were still as friendly as ever. They were still God's children. How many times do we look at people? My title was chosen before my good eye has become a bad eye. And the title, What Do You See? The answer is not too much. If you're looking with the human eye. But oh, what do we see when we look through the eyes of Jesus? I've had some remarkable things happen to me with my neighbours. They've been so loving and kind. I was telling a fellow Christian, and the first thing they said was, are they Christian? Well, one is and one isn't. But the way our mind works sometimes, we judge people. Oh, not the type, not our type. Jesus loves us. Now, with all the things that have happened, my deafness, my sight, my walking, and all the rest of it, I sometimes say to the Lord, well, Lord, it's not surprising that people wonder, is this Christianity a real thing? But it isn't what's happening to us physically as we get older. It's what's happening to us in our heart. In our soul, are we more loving than we used to be? Or are we very judgmental? Some old people get very judgmental. And when I had to have a fortnight in care, I realized the difference. Going back to John Powell, he tells the story that when he was a trainee priest, one of the things they had to do was spend time in the infirmary. And he remembers one particular time, the infirmarium was going round, they were all old priests who had retired and were in a care home. And he remembers the nurse going to one old man, and he was standing there just seeing what happens. And the infirmary went to tuck him in and kiss him goodnight. And the old priest said, "Ah, get your face out of mine." And he said he went to the next one, who stroked his face and said, "Oh, brother, you're so good to me." And he said, "I knew at that moment that one day I was going to be one or the other of those. And the choice was being made now." And that stayed with me. Jesus loved. Jesus loves. And we are precious. And I think sometimes as we speaking, when you're young, you have all the anxieties of being young and cares about jobs and insecurity and all that. And as you get older, you can become very centered on self. One of the loveliest things that happens is also one of the most horrible things. I have to go, as I know others do, to have eye injections. Now I've got to start having them in both eyes. And I hate it. But what I do like is when I go to the hospital, there's a good crowd of people usually, and they come now to me and say, "Oh, Alan." And you know, that's beautiful. They don't know me exactly, but they make me feel that I'm not just a number, I'm not just a macular case. And it wouldn't be very good, would it, if we were in hospital and we heard the doctor say, "Oh, there's a case of ulcers in so-and-so." We think, "Well, is there literally? Of course there isn't." But I take great comfort from the fact that Jesus is love. And he even loves Simon. Think of a picture. When you visit a gallery or have a picture at home or whatever, and you look at it, you can look at it different ways. And think of this story as a painting with three characters. There's the woman, there's Simon, there's Jesus. And they're different attitudes. The woman was full of guilt, perhaps, needing forgiveness. Simon was wrapped up in himself. You had to get the religion right. And he got it all wrong. He didn't even behave as a decent human being. And there's Jesus. Jesus who pours out his love. And I hang on to that now. I can tell things are failing quite fast. And my great comfort is that Jesus loves me. He absolutely loves me. And he loves all of us in a precious way. So that leaves one thing. How do we respond? Do we see people as unkind, not very nice? Or do we try to see them through the eyes of Jesus? I leave it with you. Let's pray.